So, James 3, we're going to read in verse 1 to 12. It says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what is a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water." So, if we had to pick one thing that we struggle with, one thing, what would we choose? The book of Proverbs covers a wide range of categories: wisdom, relationships, behavior, wealth, sex, and family, just to name a few. Not everyone here this morning will struggle with work or rest. For some, thriving relationships will come easily. But for others, the forming and maintaining of healthy relationships, be at home, school, or at work, will be a real and sometimes heartbreaking struggle. From person to person, our battles may differ, but there's one challenge that we all share: the challenge to tame our tongue. A quick and easy test to prove this theory: please put your hand up if you've ever struggled with any type or form of addiction. A couple of hands have gone up. Now put your hand up if you've ever lied or said anything unkind. Now look around the room, there's way more hands up. You can put your hands down now, thank you. If Proverbs was written for us to gain wisdom, instruction, and knowledge, we'd hope it'd have something to say about the power of our words and how we should use them. Thankfully, I'm reliably informed that Proverbs has more to say about our words than any other category it covers. Not only that, but throughout the entirety of Scripture, God has graciously given us a wealth of wisdom and instruction on how we should use our tongue. So before we dive in and consider that a bit more deeply, please allow me to say that this sermon comes with a word of warning. To be clear, God is not bitter and God is not cruel. God is loving, good, merciful, and just. Therefore, my intent is not to cause upset, not to cause anger or harm. However, as we all struggle to tame our tongues, some people may take offense to what I'm going to say. And if that is you, please speak to me with one of the elders at the end. Content warning aside though, if you can keep your place in James 3, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21 says this: "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There are some people who are going to love my opening line. An artist walks into a bar. No, it's not a dad joke. An artist walks into a bar. He's happy. He's in a good mood. He tells the waiter about his wonderful day. And he asks the waiter for a meal to match his mood. His food arrives and he's surprised there's a tongue on his plate. He's never tried tongue before. So he eats and it's delicious. It perfectly represents how he feels. The next day he returns, but today he's angry and frustrated. He tells the waiter about his terrible day and again asks for a meal to match his mood. His food arrives and to his surprise, the dish he's been served today is the exact same dish he got yesterday, a tongue. So he eats, but this time it's revolting. It's awful. He goes to the waiter and he says, how did the chef make the same dish, both wonderful and horrible? And the waiter replies, oh, that's easy. It's just how you prepare it. You see, a perverse tongue crushes the spirit, but gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to bones. Our words is what separates us from the animals. The fact that we can even speak proves we're made in God's image, whose words created everything, including us. Our words aren't limited to our tongues either. Our words are at our fingertips, our texts, our emails, our posts. Our words don't even have to be spoken or written down. If a picture's worth a thousand words, what do our social media accounts say? Like God, we can use our words in its various forms wisely and lovingly to create trust, form healthy relationships. But unlike God, we can use our words recklessly. And knowingly or unknowingly, we can sow seeds of destruction, breaking trust, dividing communities, and ruining relationships. Regardless of what words we speak, whether we spit out foolishness or speak God's wisdom, our tongue will always reveal our heart. If our tongue has the power of life and death, how do we ensure that we speak words of life? Will the ones who hear our words of life love it, eat its fruit, and come back for more? On the other side, if our words can speak words of death, what safeguards do we have in place to keep our tongues in check? Do we heed James's warning when he says the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison? If we recognize and truly understand the power of the words that we speak, why do we so often wield them with reckless abandon? Our words don't even have to be intentional to be damaging. They've just got to be careless. In my old job at Santander, there was a lot of banter. One day, someone said something carelessly. They didn't intend to cause harm, but their poor choice of words were damaging. In the meeting to discuss that incident, the colleague had the opportunity to state their case and ultimately apologise. However, as part of their defence for banter, they said to the boss, it's just banter between friends. It's not harmful. It's just like me turning to Daz and calling him a dwarf. Whilst I certainly didn't, and I don't take offence to being called short, they failed to realise that one of the other people in the room was just over 4 foot tall. Our careless words can have serious consequences. Whilst our words can do immense and lasting damage, our words can also bring life. So given the fact that we get to choose our words, we get to choose what comes out of our mouths. Which ones do we want to speak? Do we want to speak words of life or words of death? Now it's your turn to get involved. Could not include it in the sermon. You may be familiar with some of the following phrases, so please join in as loud as you can so it gets picked up on the audio. Please complete them. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... What a load of rubbish. A terrible lie we tell our children to make them feel better. If that saying was indeed true, why would we have the saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all? And finally, something a bit old school. If you speak to me like that again, I'll wash your mouth out with a bar of soap. In the heat of the moment, we can throw caution to the wind and our tongues can run wild. In anger, frustration, or pain, our words can wreak havoc. I think one of the hardest things for us to all admit is that we know how to kill with our words. Sometimes our words of death are very deliberate, precisely chosen with great malice. Not only that, we also know the exact poison and to whom and how we should deliver it. Well, if that's us, if we've been guilty of wounding with our words, this morning we have a great opportunity to confess. We can bring our wounding words to God's throne of grace. So this morning, the challenge is, will we bring our wounding words to God's throne of grace? Jesus had a lot to say about our tongues. In Matthew 15, 18 to 19, Jesus says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Jesus also says in Matthew 12:36 that everyone will need to give an account on the day of judgment for empty word they have said or spoken. "For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by them words you'll be condemned." Proverbs 18:21 and James 3. "The tongue has the power of life and death. It corrupts the whole body and sets one's life on fire. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. All those words are from Scripture. I hope from reading and hearing those words of Scripture, it reveals how and why our words are so important. But in the same breath, I'm hoping that we realize that our words aren't the root cause of our problem. You see, our tongue is merely the symptom of our disease, not the disease itself. Our sinful hearts are the problem. Our words simply reveal our disease. Therefore, if we're going to tame our tongues, if we're going to speak words of life, surely we need some sort of treatment. Earlier on, I asked what safeguards do we have in place to keep our tongues in check? And how do we ensure that when we speak, we're speaking words of life? So allow me to answer that question with another question. If the tongue has the power of life and death, how many people does it take to divide a church? If the tongue has the power of life and death, how many people does it take to divide a church? 50%? No. We don't need an even 50-50 split. Ah, the answer must be one then. No, it's not right either. Sadly, when it comes to gossip, the answer is actually two. Intentionally or unintentionally, two people is all it would take to spread division and discontent within our church and within the church. takes one person to start gossip with careless or malicious words, and the other, who listens, fails to recognize and challenge it for the destructive behavior and sin that it is. We can all be guilty, including me, of speaking gossip. We can all be guilty of listening and passively tolerating. We can also be guilty of listening in sinful silence. Gossip is everywhere. It's at home, it's at work, it's at school, it's in our pocket, it's online, it's in the news, and deep, deep down, our sinful hearts love it. We can't get enough of it. We love controversy. Why do you think TV is so popular and reality TV is all over the place? Gossip is a real danger. Whilst it can be subtle and cunning, it is always toxic. Whether started intentionally or unintentionally, gossip does great damage. It should have no place in the world, never mind in the life of a Christian. Therefore, as a church, we should indeed encourage one another to shoot gossip down. Even if our words aren't intentionally malicious or hurtful, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should hold each other accountable. We should love one another. We should love one another to counsel, to correct, so that we can protect each other from our unwise words. We should never, never remain silent if speaking up is righteous. And when we are corrected of gossip, intentionally or not, we shouldn't put our backs up. We should humbly accept the counseling of our brothers and sisters. Our sticks and stones may break bones, but our tongues have the power of life and death. As a church, we should all take responsibility to ensure that our words of truth, encouragement, kindness, and love breathe life into everyone around us, whilst we graciously and mercifully put lies and gossip to rest. By our words, we will be built up and united, or by them, will be broken and undone. So let's choose wisdom. Let's choose life. We start our service in Psalm 141. David prays that God would intervene and guard his tongue. Set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Before we speak, do we ask God to intervene? Do we choose our words carefully? Are we really quick to apologize when we don't? Whether we choose to speak up or choose to stay in silence around others, does our witness, wisdom, work or word sow seeds of life, which leads people to the cross, or seeds of death, which drive them to the grave? Do our words point to the cross, or do our words lure to the grave? As Christians, are we willing to speak words of life such as, I accept your apology, I forgive you? Are we willing to speak words of life like, I'm sorry? If you're not willing to say I'm sorry, it's dangerous. If we're not willing to say these simple words, when we've wronged someone, that someone has every single right to question if you're even a Christian, or we're even Christians. Not only that, if we refuse to say that I'm sorry and confess to the people we've pained, they have every right to trust and question if the claims and legitimacy of Jesus is even true. You see, subtly, our words can be words of death, even when we remain silent. Therefore, what's more important to us, our comfort and our pride, or their salvation? As we get to choose our words, let's choose words of wisdom which bring life. so that God may be glorified in everything that we do. That being said, let's have a look at some wider applications on how we can speak words of life. To adults with living parents, do we recognize the sacrifices our parents made to raise us? Do we know their love for us as they grow old, become ill and infirm? Our actions and words can show them our love. Our words of life can bring comfort as we show them everything we've learned from both them and God. To parents with young children, do we slip up on the easy sayings that roll off the tongue? I wish you were better at maths. I wish you were more like your brother and sister. These aren't words of life. These are curses to those who've been made in God's likeness. Instead, we should speak words of life, building up our children according to their needs. But how do we do it? Firstly, do we know who our children's friends are? Are we inviting those friends round for dinner or trips to the park so that we can get to know them better? If any of those friends are a bad influence, are we taking the easy route and cutting them off? Or in Christ's love, are we witnessing to them? Are we speaking words of life? Are we speaking wise counsel so that we and our children can be a positive and godly influence on them? Secondly, do we know our children's hobbies and interests? Do we join them in that hobby or just ignore them and leave them to it? Can we join in on their passionate discussions? Can we convince our child that Farfetch'd is indeed the best Pokemon? Is our only knowledge of our child's interests and hobbies is that they play Minecraft? Or are we getting immersed in that world with them? Do we marvel at their creations and their castles despite none of them ever having bathrooms? You see, our children's interests and hobbies could be our gateway to speak words of life. Inspire them to make a statue of David versus Goliath. Challenge them to rebuild the ark. When it comes to our children, as much as we can and as often as we can, we should give each of our children our undivided and delighted attention. Learn to love what they love because we love them. Thereafter, we can adapt and offer tailored words of wisdom, wise counsel, and words of life to match their godly need. And finally, for parents and children, if we reap what we sow, do we sow the word of God? Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments are to be written on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, there is never a bad time to speak words of life and to share God's word. There is always opportunity to disciple our children. And the same applies to our brothers and sisters in Christ too. So if you don't have a young children, I hope you were still listening. Now to young children, do you honour your parents? When you're in the wrong, do you back chat or give sarcastic answers? In anger, do you say, I hate you or I don't love you? The simple question is, are they words of life or are they words of death? James 1:19 tells us that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I'm definitely not very good at slow to speak. Matt's probably already noticed, getting me to shut up when we're in the office is quite a hard challenge. It's tough. It's been slow to speak. Before we should speak, though, what should we actually consider? Initially, when I was writing this sermon, I made a comprehensive list of questions that we should think about. However, by the time I got to question 8, even I was falling asleep. So whilst I'll spare you the details, I'm going to give you a quick example. Will my words be acceptable to God? Are they blameless? Will my words glorify God? Are my words loving and kind, even when they're challenging? Are my words necessary? We may want to win the trivial debate or pointless argument, but what's the cost? Is now the right time? We may want to say it. We may indeed be right in saying it. They even may need to hear it. But that doesn't mean we have to say it right now. Consider the context. Consider where you are. Consider who's listening. If you're not in the right environment for them to listen, then it's going to fall on deaf ears anyway. And finally, are my words words of life? Having considered a couple of those questions, though there were many more, it's wise to meditate on our words. In reflection, we should regularly ask ourselves, was what I said today blameless, holy, and loving? And if it's not, again, we have the opportunity to bring those words, that wound, to God's amazing throne of grace. Maybe it's having heard all this, you're feeling a bit deflated, defeated. Speaking blamelessly sounds impossible. Earlier on in James 3:8, we did indeed read that no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Therefore, if that's God's word and God's word is true, if we can't tame our tongues, should we just give up now? Well, if we do feel like that, please allow me this opportunity to try and encourage you. Firstly, how many words do we speak in a day, a week, a year, or even just this morning? Were all of those words blameless or righteous? Whilst we alone can't tame our tongues, please be marvelled, encouraged, and renewed by God's unfailing love, amazing grace, and endless mercy. Jesus is the only person in all of history whose words were never self-indulgent, boastful, negligent, unguarded, or careless. Every single word that came out of his mouth for over 30 years wasn't just blameless, it was perfect. Furthermore, not once did Jesus speak when silence was better. How can we speak words of wisdom? How can our hearts be changed so that we speak words of life? How do we speak so that people will hear our words, eat its fruit, and love it? So before I answer that question, I'm going to ask you another question. In our walk with God, what's our desire? In our walk with God, what's our desire? Do we desire to overcome our addictions to sin? Do we desire the ability and courage to share God's love with others? Do we desire to be a helper, leader, elder? Do we desire to be a good witness? Do we desire simply to tame our tongue? And our walk with God, what's our desire? You've probably got something in the back of your mind that you think, yep, that is my godly desire. If you want my words of advice this morning, don't pursue it. Whatever the godly desire is, don't pursue it. And that's not a clickbait statement either. Matt may not have noticed yet, but whilst he's been off, I've printed some words from Scripture along with some words of advice for myself, and they're stuck to the back of the door. Whilst the passage on the back of that door through there differs to the passage we've considered today, the words of advice remain the same. Don't pursue the godly desire. Instead, prioritize, pursue, and pray for godliness. Don't pursue the godly desire. Don't pursue the taming of our tongue, because we can't achieve it on our own. Instead, prioritize, pursue, and pray for godliness. Why? When the pursuit of godliness is our priority, when we pray for holiness, when our eyes are fixated on Jesus, we find the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't pursue the godly desire, pursue holiness. The Spirit will tame our tongues. The Spirit will speak words of power that bring life. And by the same Spirit, people will hear our words, they will eat its fruit, and they too can find life in Christ. Prioritize, pursue, and pray for godliness. And let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing every good fruit in every work as we increase in the knowledge of God. If you're not a Christian, do you know that Jesus' words were perfectly wise, and as a result, we are completely outclassed? Because of Jesus' perfect words, we're threatened, shamed, and guilty. So what did we do? We rejected him. We put Jesus on trial. And whilst Jesus could have spoken the perfect defense to spare his life, Jesus chose silence because silence was better. That silence took him to the cross. And on that cross, he took our gossip, boasts, and false promises. Our guilty silences when we should have spoken up. Our foolish and hateful words, every lie and every word which revealed our sin and declared our rebellion, Jesus bore them all. Jesus took every word, and Jesus endured the wrath of God so that we may have peace and forgiveness. Just think about it. Jesus is hanging there on that cross, dying for everything we've said, for everything we haven't said. Put your trust in Jesus. He will take your guilt and he will set you free. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to put new life in our hearts and new words on our lips. So prioritize, pursue, and pray for godliness. And may the Spirit of God renew us day by day so that our words can bring life to many. Let's pray. Lord God, please renew us this morning. Lord, please be merciful with us. Breathe new life into every one of us. Lord God, whatever our godly desire is, even if that is to tame our tongue, Lord, please let us prioritize holiness instead. In that pursuit of holiness by your Spirit, please make us more like Christ. In your power and through your power, help us submit to you. Help us speak words of life as we build your church, and may your glory and offer of salvation be proclaimed to all the earth. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.